Well, this morning, before I get into my message, a large part of my week was spent at quiz retreat, and I just want to recognize those quizzers. If you guys would please stand, let's just give them a round of applause. So everybody that was quizzing, can you stand up real quick? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Awesome. I just want you guys to know that our church is very pro-quizzing. We love what you do, and we're excited about that, and we want to see you guys continue on. And anybody else in here that's coming up through, we want to see you do that. I think it's a tremendous experience for you guys, so thank you for that. This morning, as I get into my message, I would like to tell you the story of a hero of the faith, and his name is Stephen. Now, you're going to have to forgive me because my week was largely spent in quizzing. So I thought the easiest thing for me to do would just be to speak for Max this morning. They memorized Acts 1 through 8. It is 300 verses. So I've actually enlisted some help this morning. I got three young men sitting up here on the front that are going to help me read through Acts chapter 7 this morning. Actually, forget the read part. They're going to quote it. So I'm excited about that. We get our first glimpse of Stephen this morning in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. It says, he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen was a truth teller who wanted to see people guided by God's Spirit and not just a rote religion. So this morning, I got my young guys up here. And we're going to quote through the first 33 verses of this morning. So I thought it'd be a lot more interesting if they would do it than if I would read it. So I think, Braden, you're going to start us off, right? Go for it. So can I have that mic on there?
Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him not inheritance in it, no, not so much as his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession, and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that he ceased his sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, saith God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac, and circumcised in the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt, and great affliction, but befell. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, but her fathers found no sustenance.
That's excellent. Thank you. So Reagan, take it away.
But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh.
Then sent Joseph
and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred 70 souls. So Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And were carried over to Sichem and laid in the sepulchre that Abram bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Sichem. When the time of the promise drew not, which God had sworn to Abram, people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king was arose that knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with her kindred, and the evil entreated her fathers, so that they cast out the young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds.
Thank you, Reagan. That's excellent. Caden.
He was full 40 years old. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not, and the next day he shewed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and durst not behold. And said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground.
That's excellent. Thank you, guys. So it's just great to hear the word of God done in that way. That's well done. Thank you very much. So in this passage, it comes on the heels of Stephen has been preaching the word of God and following the Holy Spirit's call in his life to minister to people. And for some reason, and I don't know why, it got the religious leaders upset. And they come to him and they falsely accuse him of things that he wasn't doing at all. And he's sitting before the Sanhedrin, and then chapter 7, which they just read, begins, I'm going to call it a sermon, to these people. And there's some things in this sermon that I really want you to hear. You know, this week was not the easiest week for me, and I don't know why. Vernon, you mentioned discouragement. It must have been the week. but I'll get into a little more as I go along. But it was a tough week. And, yeah. But this message really hit me in a lot of different areas. And I promise you, I don't have the answers for all the things that I was struggling with. But I really felt God's presence in a very real way as he ministered to me this week. So there's four things in this passage that I want to pull out that Stephen really wanted to get across to the Sanhedrin. In verses 2 through 8, he wanted them to remember their history. I think it was just 2 weeks ago when I preached on Abraham. And the first part of these verses is from that passage that I preached on a couple Sundays ago on Abraham. He said, I want you to remember your heritage. You know, Israel's history is rich, but it wasn't without issues. God had a plan for Israel. When he promised Abraham that his descendants would be as large as the sand of the sea, he had promised them a land. And you know, that sounds all great and fairy tale-ish and stuff like that, but it wasn't that way for Abraham. In verse 3, he says, get thee out of my country, right? And where did he tell him to go? Just say it out loud. Where was that land, do you know? That's not part of the memorizing. In Charan, but the promised land was Israel. So, good. Appreciate that. So he says, get thee out of the country and go into the land that I will show thee, what you said. And you think, okay, so we're going to get up and we're going to go into this land and everything's going to be good. They did go to that land. But it was with a lot of issues. You know, part of that land that they were promised, they never really realized it till 400 years later after the bondage in Egypt. That's a long time. If you think about the age of our country here in America, there's really only been people, there's only, like our people living in America is around 400 years. It's not that long ago. But 400 years is a long time. There's a lot happened in our history in those 400 years in America. But for those 400 years, the people were lost and they didn't have a plan. I got to ask God sometimes, why so long? Why did it take so long for this plan to be enacted? And my heart was, I think one of the reasons for my discouragement was that I don't have answers for what God does. As I was quizzing as I was at the quiz, I got a chance to sit beside Lisa Ressler and speak with her, and I think that's part of where my discouragement was coming from. It was coming from, yeah, just missing my friend. It was coming from just not feeling adequate as a leader. It was just hitting me in so many different ways. So yeah, in verses 2-3, we take a look at Israel's history. But I want to look at your spiritual history a little bit. What are the markers in your life where you can go back to and you can say, man, the Lord led me in amazing ways? I did some research on Mennonites. Okay. And our founding father was Menno Simon. Did you know that he was a Catholic priest? He was a Catholic priest. His brother was actually part of the Reformation movement, and his brother was killed by the people in the Catholic Church. I don't know why. The religious Christian Catholic Church killed him. Soon after that, Menno Simon became one of the reformists as well. And he began to preach just like Stephen was preaching. He was preaching against the rote religion, or just showing up at church and not changing your heart. He spoke, it was a long-standing tradition in the Catholic Church, still is, to baptize infants. Because the purpose of baptizing infants was, let's get them while they're young. If they're baptized in Christ, they can't not be a Christian, right? But Menno Simon said, that's just not quite enough. It's a believer's baptism. We're buried with Christ. It's not just, it's a choice that we have to make to be buried with him in baptism. He also began to realize that some of the things that they were doing in church, whether it was the Lord's Supper, was losing its meaning. It was just something that you did every Sunday, taking part of the sacraments. And he was bold enough to speak up, even as a Catholic priest, against that. His followers became known as Mennists, M-E-N-I-S-T-S. And they were, another value that they held deeply was they would not fight in a war. Because of this, there was severe persecution on them as individuals. Mennonites were not the only ones that were persecuted for this. But in exchange for them not fighting the army, the government put extreme taxes on these people that would not fight in the war. So we know Mennonites, conservative Mennonites, they would dress very plainly, right? Do you think that was a religious conviction, or how do you think that came about? It wasn't a religious conviction at all. But the reason that they did it was because of the high tariffs that were being imposed on them. Many of them lost their land. And the government said, we're taking your land because you're not paying your taxes. You can go over here on these awful lands. They're not fertile. They don't have any, you can hardly grow anything on them. but that's where they settled. And in a short amount of time, because of their hard work, they began to make these farmlands actually fertile. And they were producing crops. But they were still being charged high tariffs even to live on these junky farms. So the Mennonites got together and they said, it's a real struggle for everybody to pay their taxes. But he said, you know, the people that are surviving and doing okay, we're going to help those that aren't. And they made a pact between themselves that if I pay my taxes, I'm going to help somebody else. You talk about missional living, mission faith giving, and helping your brother. That was it. Is it any wonder why today Mennonites still have this thing in their brains about hard work, being honest, not going to war, and to help those in need? Do you realize why that might be a core value of who we are? The reason they wore the plain clothes was because they decided that we're going to make sacrifices so I can help my brother. That's pretty incredible. We value those things, right? Or do we? You know, I remember, I see some older men up here, Norman and Alvin, and you would say that there was a lot more community among our circles than there is now. Community was a big thing in the early church of the Mennonites. It was a huge thing. And I can remember my dad when we still help. I firmly believe we still help, but it just seemed like there was more chances to do that, or it wasn't a big deal for somebody lost a barn. The next day, there would be hundreds of people there. Still happens, but not quite as much in our circle. So in this passage, in 2 through 8, I got to keep moving, but I just want you to recognize, to remember your heritage. But it doesn't have to go back that far, okay? See, Menno Simon, he was 500 years ago. And we don't remember Menno Simon and what he did. But what about your father? Or what about something that happened in your church, or something that happened in your life, and you can drive a stake in the ground and you remember that time that you had with God that you will always go back to, even when times are really difficult. The second thing that Stephen wants us to remember is found in verses 10 through 19, and it's the story of Joseph. And he wanted us to remember this, that God doesn't abandon his believers. Joseph, it says in verse 10 that God delivered him out of all his troubles. Yeah, sure. But it took him a while. Let's think about Joseph for a little bit. So as a little boy, or as a teenager, he's betrayed by his brothers, and he's actually sold to foreigners, and he went to Egypt. Can you imagine that betrayal? Or how about the loneliness that Joseph felt? Can you just imagine any one of you sitting over here, you're taken and you're dropped in Nicaragua by yourself. You have no way to get back home. You're just there. Can you imagine the loneliness that you would feel? And not only that, but you know that your brothers did it to you. Can you imagine that betrayal? Can you imagine? Okay, so some of his troubles included temptation. And the intense temptation that he had. You know, as a lonely person, those temptations were really real. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. How many times have you been falsely accused? And you know how that feels. And then he was put in prison for something he didn't even do. Again, in verse 10, it says, God delivered him out of all his troubles. But let me tell you something, it took him a long time, I would think. So that was Joseph's list. What's your list? This is where my message started to beat me up a little bit. My list includes things that I just don't understand right now. Matt, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand. Dorcas, I don't get what's going on with Loyal right now either. I don't get why God took my friend Larry Ressler. I don't get why there's broken relationships. Jay, I don't get why God took your brother. But there's something in Joseph's story that I got to share with you. God used a lot of bad stuff to save his family. Because in the midst of Joseph's story, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of all that was going on, God had a plan. And if you would have said, oh, Joseph, as he's down in Egypt, don't worry about it. God has a plan for you. It's going to be okay. You'll see it. No, it's not like that. We don't see it. But God used Joseph in a way that saved his entire family, and even the ones that betrayed him. You may be sitting here this morning and you say, preacher, I don't believe it. I don't believe that God doesn't abandon his followers. That may be where you're at, and that's real. Thursday afternoon, I mentioned I had a rough week. I've always loved quizzing. I've always loved being with the kids. I've always loved speaking into the lives. And we were done quizzing on Thursday, and I had a splitting headache, and I was just done. I was done being there. I was tired of leading. I was tired of giving out. I was done. I actually went home. I crawled into bed, I slept for 2 hours, and something happened to me that meant a lot to me, but God said, Gaelan, you're not allowing yourself to be used by me. And right then I knew I was actually not going to go down until 8:30. One of the things that Faith has done the past number of years is we love after all the assemblies are finished to get a group of people and just have a praise and worship time. And Kelsey had asked me to just to get it together and just share a short devotion with that. And I didn't want to do it. And my excuses were things like, the kids, they just want to play anyhow. There's not going to be anybody there. There's not going to be anybody to lead music. It's going to be awkward. And I could give you about five more things that I was thinking at that point. But God told me to go back down, and I did. I felt a lot like Jonah, actually. I felt like running. So we had about 9 o'clock down there. We had our praise and worship time, and I was expecting 5 or 6 people to be there. And I got there, and there was 50, and there was worship leaders, and we started singing, And what I thought was just going to be praise and worship and people using their talents and abilities to be used of God became such something much more. As we were singing our, I think it was about our fourth song, I saw this one guy get up and go put his hands on a young man who was crying. That man was Austin Wrestler. Oh, sorry. And we prayed as a group of 50 people. And I don't know how this happens, but there was four people there that had actually lost their father. Four people in a group of 50. That I don't understand. And there was at least two others that had lost uncles. But God met us. Even in the pain, even in the hardest things, God was there. And I'm telling you, it was real. God doesn't abandon you. I don't care what your circumstances are. And it's easy for me to say that, I know, but it's true. Because I felt his presence and I felt God minister directly to those four people that evening. Third thing that Stephen wanted us to see, he wanted to see through history and to learn from our mistakes. You know, the children of Israel had a tough walk, but it always came back to one thing. They chose to follow themselves rather than God. And we see that repeated time after time after time. So what makes us think that we're any different than the children of Israel? And we fall into these patterns, and we think we're okay, we think we're self-sufficient, and we're okay, and we go to church, and we have it all down pat. Stephen's saying, that's not enough. Haven't you guys learned? Don't you know what brings God glory? It's the sacrifice of Abraham being willing to go and just be totally obedient to God. It's Joseph, even in the midst of hardship, being willing to stand up and fight for what he believes in. Those are the times through Israel's history that God was honored. It wasn't the times when they gathered every when they have a time of sacrifice. God was glorified through some of that. But I guarantee you there was people that were just doing it. That's not what God is looking for. God's looking for that personal relationship with him. The weird part about this children of Israel, when God has delivered them out of bondage, which they were in for 400 years in Egypt, God delivers them out of them, and less than 2 weeks, they wanted to go back to Egypt. That's bizarre, Jaden. Less than 2 weeks, they wanted to go back in bondage that they were in before because they had stuff. They had stuff to eat. But how can you forget so quickly the crack of the whip and the hard labor that they were put under? How can you forget that so quickly? And I have to ask myself, how quickly I can turn back to sin and bondage. How quickly We need to see through history and to learn from our mistakes. The fourth thing is God's presence that Stephen wanted us to know is God's presence is not in a church building. It's in our hearts. In verse 39, it says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again to Egypt. That's what I just said. In verse 40, he talks about making gods before us. I just want to make a comment on that. The children of Israel, despite what God had done leading them through the wilderness, they still wanted gods to go before them. Come on, people. You just had a pillar and a fire leading you and protecting you from the Egyptians. And now you want to go back. So verse 51 says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And I just want to interpret this verse this way. I think this is correct. He's saying, you know, you guys got it all figured out. You're circumcised, you're the children of God, but your heart isn't close to what it needs to be. Said, you guys, in verse 52, which prophet have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Says, you're not open to the word. You're not open to a word from God. When your toes are stepped on, you become angry instead of allowing Christ to mold you. When the priests came with a message and it stepped on their toes, they just got angry and says they killed some of them. The church, again, is not this building. It is your heart. It is your worship. It is your fruit. It is your service for the God who lives. As I close up this morning, I want you to hear the things that Stephen wanted us to hear. The first thing is I want to remember your heritage. That heritage is not just from 500 years ago. That heritage is when you gave your heart to the Lord. That heritage is when God met you in a very real way. He also wants us to know that God doesn't abandon his followers. As hard as that is for me right now, and for a lot of you, God doesn't abandon his followers. He wanted us to learn from history and to realize that we are very human, that we struggle. But let's not go back to the bondage that we came from. Let's live victorious and free. And then the fourth thing is God's presence is in our hearts. I wish I could tell you that Stephen's life worked out here on this earth. Stephen lost his life. But one thing he didn't lose was the place in his heart where his Lord and Savior dwelt. There's a very interesting verse in 8 verse 1. Can one of you guys tell me 8 verse 1? What's the beginning of that came?
And Saul was consenting unto his death.
And Saul was consenting unto his death. Why do I use this to close this message? I just want you to know that when Stephen was stoned on that day, Saul was there. But Saul became Paul and had a miraculous change in his life. And when I get to heaven someday, I'm going to ask Paul what influence Stephen had on your life. And I guarantee you, it's huge. Because The majority of the New Testament of this Bible is written by someone who was at his death. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand why Stephen died. I don't understand how God can use that bad, bad, bad thing and make Paul a leader of the church. But God's an amazing God. And for those of you, and it's for me too, that are struggling, you can be asking, where is God right now? I want you to know that he will never abandon you. I'm going to close with these verses. I actually think I closed it with it 2 weeks ago. But it was verses that were brought up by somebody as we were ministering to these four people. Someone just said these verses in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor anything that you're struggling with right now, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the reason for that is because God loves you very much. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for Stephen's story. In many ways, I wish it could have ended much differently. But I thank you for his message. And I just pray, Lord, that we would prepare our hearts to be a dwelling place for you. And Lord, when you dwell in our hearts, we feel connected. We're not lonely. We're not given to temptation. But when we follow our own path, all those things are in play. Lord, help us not to go back to the bondage we were in, but help us to look to the promised land and what you can accomplish in each one of our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.